Everybody have a sermon guide today. Really helpful if you do. They're found in the bulletin. If you're listening online, they are found. You can click on something next to the audio file, maybe the video file too. I don't know. Anyway, it's a lot easier with a sermon guide. It's out of the Bible. We're using the New American Standard Version. A lot of great versions on the market. That's one of them. And we will be going through the book of Colossians and chapter 2 into chapter 3. At least that's the game plan. We'll see what the Lord has in mind for us. But that's the plan that I think we've been led into. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for the privilege to be able to gather in relative safety, freedom, by your grace and blessing upon this nation. Thank you for the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. We would know Christ better as a result of today, and the kingdom of heaven, better as a result of our time today. Have your way in us, have your way through us. We're aware of that which would destroy our lives. And your kingdom and your Christ, Father, who would bring great blessing and joy and fullness of life. Have your way in us in the midst of this current warfare. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We are looking at the book of Colossians, this little portion. We're talking about how to win in the victorious life. We have a victorious future. We have a victorious life in Christ. The battle has been won. And yet there are these wars going on. Just to cut to the chase, we are moving toward verse 12 of chapter 3, but we're also in the midst of this whole thing, this whole book, like about every book in the New Testament. It's about Christ. And we want to live as citizens of the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, kingdom of Christ, with the blessings of Christ and the standards of Christ and the virtues of Christ and all that makes life great. So we're going to talk about how to win over, kind of the big picture is over sex and money and power and that accompanying sin, which is lying. Lying just seems to, deception seems to accompany like every other sin usually. So how do we get victory over sex and the whole thing of lust? How do we get victory over greed, money? How do we get victory over this thing of power? Those seem to be the besetting. Those are the themes of movies, right? And we wrestle with those things even in the Christian life. So how to enjoy the character of Christ in our homes and our marriages, how to enjoy heaven on earth. Here's the bottom line. Satan wants your life to be a living hell. Just throwing it out. All right? That's his design for your life. To whatever degree you follow him, and he's got an ally on the inside of you. That's your fallen nature. To whatever degree you and I follow him, to that degree, your lives are going to be destroyed. And that's true for your children. Satan has a horrible plan for your life. He wants it to be a living hell. Jesus, on the other hand, wants us to enjoy heaven on earth. And we're talking about that right now as we go through this book of Colossians. How to enjoy heaven on earth, or another way to put it, how to win against these battles that would beset us. So I want to, this is not in your handout, this is the introduction, but just jot it down. Chapter 3 of the book of Colossians, chapter 3, verse 12. This is where this is heading. This is heaven on earth. This is heaven. This is what we're shooting for one day. This is what we want to enjoy here, the character of Christ. Verse 12, it's where your handout leaves off. Verse 12, as those who are chosen of God, holy and loved. Believer, if you're trusting Christ, you're trusting Christ because you're chosen of God. Imagine that. You are holy, set apart from your sin, set apart to Christ. You are loved beyond your wildest imagination at a depth there's no way we can understand this side of eternity. You are holy, you are chosen, you are loved. In that relationship with the Lord, put on, and we have these qualities. This is heaven, and this can be heaven on earth, and this is what we're shooting for. This is the character of Christ, a heart of compassion. I'm not going to define these words now. We'll get to them later on, probably next time. But a heart of compassion. You know what generally what these mean. Think of compassion. Compassion in marriage and in family and in this church and in just exuding from our lives. A heart of compassion. Kindness. Humility. That's putting others above ourselves, not putting ourselves down. Gentleness or meekness, that's using our power to be a blessing to others, not to dominate them. Patience, the more we love a person, the more patient we are with them. Bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, you also should. Beyond all these, put on love. Love is known by the value, it's by the sacrifice that it makes. It's a word of value. Value others to the place where you're sacrificing for them. Just in that, and there's many more things, just in that portion, that's marriage. That's family. That's heaven on earth. Satan's design is for you to be tricked by pursuing sex, which is great in marriage, and money, which is fine if God blesses you with a ton of it, that's tremendous, but it's a different thing to have it as the one pursuit of life that dominates our thoughts. Power, that's getting angry, that's shown by the anger that happens when we don't get our way. And lying, which destroys every relationship because it produces distrust. So that's where we're headed. That's what we're shooting for. And with that, let's go ahead and dig in. Chapter 2 and verse 16. Therefore, and this is by way of review, we went through verses 16 through and 17 last time. Sorry about that. I was planning to go a lot further, but we'll see how it goes today. Verse 16, y'all didn't listen very well last week, and it took me a lot longer. All right? You got to listen faster. Verse 16 in Colossians chapter 2, therefore, because we are complete in Christ, this is the previous verses, because we're protected by Christ, because we've been circumcised in Christ, in other words, our hearts are now soft toward God, because we have been buried and raised with Christ, we're seated with Him even right now, we're in Christ, because we're made alive in Christ, our hearts have been regenerated, we're in love with God, because we're completely forgiven, because we are victorious already. Therefore, all right, so that's the first word, verse 16. Therefore encompasses that stuff from the past that's been previously talked about. Let no one act as your judge. Therefore, verse 18, let no one keep defrauding you of your prize. Therefore, verse 19, keep holding fast the head. Now, let's go back and talk about these. Let no one act as your judge in regard to food and drink. Last time we talked about Mark chapter 7 and verse 18 and 19, where Jesus declared all foods clean. He said very plainly, in this New Testament age, whatever goes into the man from the outside cannot defile him. Everybody got it? All foods are clean. They might not be good for you. You know, if your diet is about Skittles and you're covering all the colors of the food groups, probably not going to go well for you, okay? But it doesn't make you unclean or sinful in the eyes of God or man, any man that knows the Scriptures, all right? Thus, he declared all foods clean, because what comes in from the outside does not go into the heart, he says. All right, Acts chapter 10, I didn't bring this up last time, I don't believe, but a vision to Peter in Acts chapter 10. In a vision, a sheet comes down with all these animals that Peter would have thought would to be unclean because of the Old Testament law. You didn't eat them. Now, if you did, you were committing a sin. You were defiling yourself. And the voice from heaven says, arise, Peter, kill and eat. Like, what? And what does that mean? He goes on to say, what God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy. And then when he goes to meet Cornelius, which is a Gentile dude, and he goes into his house, he gives this message, verse 28. God has shown me, in other words, by this vision and by this call to come and witness to you and come into your house, God has shown me that I should call no man unholy or unclean. What's he saying? In other words, people are not made sinful by what they eat, no matter what it is. Therefore, we should not see people as sinful because of what they eat. Everybody good with that? So if you're a vegan, whatever, go for it. If you're a meat eater, go for it. But we do not in any way, you know, if you find yourself in a, I've found myself in a Hindu worship place before, and they had some food there, I had no issue with eating it. None whatsoever. Unless it would entice somebody to do the wrong, what they thought was the wrong thing. All right? Which is 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and Romans chapter 14. All right? Moving on from that. That's by way of quick review. Want more information? Grab the file from last week. Let no one judge you. In other words, don't be intimidated by other people that are living, you know, supposedly a more holy life because they're abstaining from certain foods at certain times. Don't be intimidated by that. Everybody good? All right? Okay? Don't judge them, but don't be intimidated either. All right? In regard to food and drink, or in respect to a festival, a new moon, or a Sabbath day, special days, special seasons, that kind of thing. Don't let anybody judge you in regard to those things. We covered this last week, Sabbath. Romans chapter 14, verse 5. One man has one day above another, another man has every day alike. Let each one be fully convinced in his own mind. Don't judge each other over special days, over Sunday, say. And don't let others judge you. Live with confidence. Study it out. Gave you some passages last week to study. Study it out. Live with confidence. Don't be intimidated by other religious people. And don't judge them either. We good? Everybody good? Okay? This congregation, I think, does quite well with this type of thing. All right? So let no one act let no one act as your judge in regard to food and drink, in respect to a festival, new moon, Sabbath day, special days, that kind of thing. Verse 17, these are a shadow of what is to come. The reality, the substance belongs to Christ. So we talked about last week, if I see a shadow, I can be focused on the shadow, or I can look up and see the reality. All the Old Testament ceremonial laws are guiding us to look up and see the reality of each of those things. We talked about that last week as well. And so if you're kind of a guest here, you're kind of wondering, like, is all these laws in the Bible, they follow some, they don't follow others, like, are they inconsistent? We're not inconsistent. We follow every law in the Bible to the hilt that is given to us to follow. For example, murder. Jesus says, you've heard it said, don't murder. Well, that's true in the Old Testament, New Testament, for all of eternity. I'm saying to you, don't even call somebody a fool, or you are guilty, you are sinful enough before God to go into a fiery hell. So the basic, all the laws that are repeated in the New Testament are illuminated all the more, and it is not legalism to help each other follow every law to the hilt. But the laws that are not repeated in the New Testament are part of the shadow which is to come. Again, a passage on that would be Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 13. After describing this new covenant we're in from Jeremiah chapter 31, he says, God has made the Mosaic covenant, obsolete. It's not the covenant we're under now. We learn a lot from it. Study the old covenant. I probably teach more out of the old covenant than the new. And yet, it's not the laws that we live for, though every law is typically spoken, every moral law is typically spoken in the New Testament and applied to our lives to the nth degree. All right? So that's all by way of review. Everybody good with that? Don't let anybody judge you. Don't be intimidated by people who appear to be more religious because they're abstaining and special days and holidays and Christmas and all the days leading up to it and Easter, all the days leading up to it, all these special. Be free. Everybody good? Okay. If you can't find it illuminated in the new covenant, don't worry about it. Learn from the old covenant. Don't worry. I'm one of your elders. You can ask the other elders their stance on this. I'm just the messenger boy from Scripture. Don't worry about it. Study the New Testament to the hilt. Obey everything. That's not legalism. Help each other to obey everything. Study the Old Testament to the hilt. You'll still learn about the character of God and moral principles and all of that. And they're very important for today as far as learning the heart of God. But we're under the new covenant. It's really hard to find a preacher that says that today. Yet all of us believe it. We just want to say it because then you're going to go away and go, well, I ain't got to study the Old Testament. Yeah, you do. You absolutely need to know Genesis to understand the new. You absolutely need to understand the law in compass, especially maybe in Deuteronomy, but Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and then Deuteronomy, the repeating of that. You absolutely need to know that, and then how it's lived out and how the prophets pointed the people back to the law. All of that's huge. We're not under that covenant. Everybody good? We're saved the way Abraham was saved, by faith in the Lord, period, end of story. All right, and yet those laws are huge for our forefathers in writing, lex talionis kind of laws, just laws for America. Our forefathers studied the book of Deuteronomy, probably repeated more than who's a historian? Probably repeated more by our forefathers the book of Deuteronomy than any other book in the Bible. And it was repeated a lot. The Bible was repeated a lot. That was the majority book. That was the book where the majority of quotes come from. And the book of Deuteronomy, I think, was the majority book quoted from because they're trying to figure out the righteous and right ways to enact laws in the country. All right, so back to verse 16. Therefore, based on who we are in Christ, let no one act as your judge in regard to food and drink, in regard to festival, new moon, Sabbath day, or any days, or holidays, dietary stuff. Those were a shadow. The substance belongs to Christ. All of those things point to Christ. That could be a long series in itself. Verse 18, moving on now. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize. Somebody wants to snatch your prize away. What's this all about? By delighting in, and that's an important word. Notice those initial words. By delighting in, next phrase, by taking his stand on, next phrase, inflated. All right? Let's see what's going on. Somebody wants to snatch your prize. They are, you can tell by the way they teach, the way they live, what they get excited about. They are delighting in self-abasement, which the word is not necessarily a negative word. It's kind of the word for humility, but it's probably got some, it's probably a false humility kind of thing going on, shown maybe in some rough treatment of the body, possibly. The worship of angels. That word for worship of angels could be the worship of angels. It could be just kind of using angels in worship, maybe not directly worshiping them. These people would claim to be believers. And taking his stand, in other words, his main stand is on visions, which he said God's always talking to him. And kind of the telltale sign of this guy or these guys, they're inflated without cause. In other words, this isn't God working. By his or their fleshly minds. Now, I want you to notice this. Everything from verse 16 through verse 18 is all stuff in the Bible. It's just stuff in the Bible that has been elevated or misused to a level that's distracting from Christ. All right, I want you to check that out, okay? So let's get together and let's focus on dietary stuff. Let's get together, let's focus on festivals and Sabbath days and special things. Let's focus on the days rather than Christ. And then verse 18, let's focus on a kind of a false humility, a treating the body hard. The Bible has a lot to say about discipline in the Christian life. let's focus on angels and what they give to us and revelation from angels over against Christ. Let's focus on visions, and let's get preachers and life group leaders that God's always talking to them. They're always seeing these visions, and you can kind of tell who these folks are because there's an ego that's there. And for the life of me, I don't get why gullible Christians follow folks like this. They're no different than you are. These folks that God's always talking to them. Angels are talking to them. Got all these wild things going on, the latest things from God. And I want to tell you, it's, according to this passage, it's their flesh. It's their fallen nature. It's their ego. They want to be seen as more holy than the rest of us. Spot them and have nothing to do with them. Can God work miracles today? Yes. Can God use angels today? Yes. Can God grant visions today? Yes. I mean, they're in the Bible. God can do these things today. But be careful of God, where it's all about all this stuff, and somehow, you know, Jesus is sprinkled in, but he's not really the focus. Y'all get it? Okay? So again, everything here is in the Bible, just misused, and we go after these things, and we get excited about these things and not about Jesus. Beware of teachers that do that. Oh, you got some blanks, by the way. Blank number one, the word therefore. Remember who we are in Christ. There's your blank. All right? That's what he's been talking about. Remember who we are in Christ. That's blank number one. Goes with the word therefore. Let no one regard, no one act as your judge. The blank is avoid legalistic influence. That's kind of a big word, but that means going after stuff that's in the old covenant and trying to be saved by it or make it the big deal. Avoid legalistic influence. Blank number three goes with verse 18. Avoid mystical influence. In other words, people that are just all the visions and all the stuff, and it's all about all the whirling, twirling, you know. Avoid those folks, and don't let them defraud you from your prize. You say, well, how would they defraud you from your prize? Listen. It's kind of like, how folks that do that, how would they defraud you from their prize? By getting you to follow what they're doing, to focus on all the stuff, you know, how to get visions, how to get all this stuff, focus on all this stuff than Christ, so you're wasting your time. And we got words like this, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 12. By the way, there's so many passages. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 12. If any man builds on the foundation, and the foundation that's laid out here is Christ. We have Christ. We trust him for salvation. Now we're building on Christ, our lives. If any man builds on the foundation of Christ with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. Okay, this is like Sesame Street. Which group? You've got two different groups here, right? Okay, the stuff that doesn't burn, the stuff that burns, all right? Each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it. A day's coming. They look shiny now, but the day's coming to show our works. And notice every Christian is going about work. Some, everything's going to be burned up. Some, it's going to remain. It will be, our works will be revealed with fire. The fire will test the quality of each man's work. In other words, our motives in chapter 4, he goes on to speak about this in chapter 4. The motives with which we do what we do, is it about self-glory? I could be up here, this could be all wood, hay, and stubble right now that I'm doing. It's all about Ed. It's all about me looking smart or looking good or just looking or I don't know. Okay, you know what I'm saying? This could all be wood, or it could be all about the Lord, and I love you deeply, and I want you to know his word. I want you to know Jesus Christ. I know my motives. You may not, but you know your motives. Why do you do what you do? And so the motives, the quality of the motives of our of what we do, our ministry, is going to be shown. If any man's work which he has built upon Christ remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work does not, it will be burned up. But if he's a Christian, he'll be saved, yet it's through fire. So the reward's probably lived out during a millennial age, I'm assuming. Okay? When Jesus comes back again, probably an age before the new heavens and the new earth is what my assumption is on that. All right? So how could these weird leaders, these mystical leaders, take our prize away. Because we follow them. They look so glamorous, so glorious, so spiritual that we want to be like them. And we get filled with ego, and we got no works to show for our faith in Christ, or very few. Very busy in ministry, but not really focusing on Christ, not really glorifying Him. All right, so be careful of the legalistic stuff that people want to levy on you. Be careful of the mystical stuff that people would want to entice you with. Be really careful, okay? Verse 19, they are inflated, into verse 18, without cause, without any biblical cause, by their fleshly mind. You can just see that you can see the arrogance that's there. Verse 19, not holding fast the head. What are we all about? We're focused on the head. Who is the head? Christ. So we're after all this stuff, the legalistic stuff, the ceremonial stuff, every possible thing that would distract us from the head of the body, who is Christ. Not holding fast. So that's what we want. We shouldn't be delighting in. We shouldn't be taking our stand on. We shouldn't be inflated by all this other stuff. We should be holding fast to Christ, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, that would be you and me, all of us, the whole body grows with a growth which is from God. What is a church? It's not a group of people pursuing all this stuff that would distract from Christ. It's people pursuing Christ. Give me a life group that's focused on Christ. I will dig that life group. Give me a life group that's focused on all this mystical, weird stuff. I have no use for it. And I'm not speaking about any of our life groups here. I trust that that's not any of our life groups here. Don't go that direction. Everybody good? Give me a church that's focused on Christ. They're talking about Christ, the character of Christ, laying it down for Christ. I'm digging that church. Give me a church that's focused on anything else, spend all the time going after anything and everything. They're all excited about every other possible thing. I have nothing to do with that church. Everybody good? I'm trying not to beat around the bush here. Doing what I can to kind of, okay, all right? If I'm wrong about this, let me know, all right? I love y'all, and I want us to be focused on Christ. Verse 20, moving on now. Oh, by the way, if you want a passage, obviously, on verse 19, the key passage would be Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11 through 16. Great passage on God using all of us to pursue the head together, building up each other with words of love, and holding on to each other as joints and ligaments. Just a great passage, so just jot that down in your notes. You can check that out on your own. Verse 20, if you have died with Christ to the... And is that true? Yeah, that's... He's already spoken about that earlier in chapter 2, I think verse 12. We've been buried with Christ in the mind of God. The point is, if you're new, God's not limited by time. God knew everybody who would one day trust Christ. And in the mind of God, which is the ultimate reality, before you ever existed, He knew if you were going to be trusting Christ. He knew if He was going to regenerate your heart. And so in the mind of God, 2,000 years ago, when Christ died on that cross, in the mind of God, you were in Christ, and you died on that cross, though you didn't yet exist. That's kind of weird, but that's taught in a number of places in the Bible. Romans chapter 6, verse 1 and following, for example. Okay, Romans 7, the beginning of Romans 7, where we died with Christ, therefore we died to the law of Moses and all of that, okay? All right, another great passage to study on the topic that we looked at last week, by the way. All right, so verse 20, if you've died with Christ, and you have, if you're a believer in the mind of God, when Christ died, you died with Him, you were buried with Him, you were raised with Him when He ascended into heaven. He's in session right now at the right hand of God. We are there in heaven with Him in the mind of God. More about that when we get to chapter 3, verse 1. And following. If you've died with Christ, or since you died with Christ, to the elementary principles of the world, what are the elementary principles of the world? Galatians chapter 4, verse 9, that we read last time, talks about that. The weak, worthless, elementary principles of the world, days and months and seasons and years. That's elementary school, Old Testament, elementary school, okay, to give us a foundation. But we've died to that stuff. Romans 7, verse 1, if you want to study that out. since you've died with Christ to those things, and this is back to verse 16 again, why, and here's the question. The question here is, at the end of this chapter, before we get to chapter 3, Christian, why are you doing what you're doing? Why are we doing what we're doing? What is causing us to pursue anything and everything religious other than Christ? Everything's about Christ in this book and in other books. What religious thing would sidetrack us is the big question. Our focus is on Christ. So if you've died with Christ to this elementary stuff to point us to Christ, why, as if living in the world, do you subject yourself to decrees such as don't handle, don't taste, don't touch? Just referring to just laws in general. Obviously here, elementary laws, Old Testament laws, even though they might be moral laws, still Old Testament, if not reemphasized in the New Testament, they're dead. Which all refer to things destined to perish with the using. They're done. They're over. Old Testament's done. So it's a defunct covenant. Wonderful things to learn from it, but we don't go to it as far as a list of things on how to walk with God. We learn about those things, but again, we don't refer to it. We refer to the new. In accordance with the commandments and teachings of men. So kind of notice what's going on here. This is what was happening in Jesus' days with the Pharisees. Now they were still in the old covenant there, but once Jesus rose from the dead, we're now in the new covenant. So today, these are man-made teachings built on shadows. Because we're in the New Testament, the Old Testament laws are shadows of the reality we're in, the law of Christ that we're in now. And so, to make it worse, you got men grabbing these things, altering them, skewing them, and so they've got shadows that they're banking off of, and then they take the shadows and they skew the shadows. And that's what was going on apparently here in Colossae, and I can assure you that's what's going on today as well. People taking and skewing, using the Old Testament supposedly, picking and choosing what they like, and then skewing them to their own means, and there you go. And so they come up with all the do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. One of those things, an example today would be, which isn't even in the Old Testament, if you're a believer, don't touch alcohol. That's a very common one. Don't touch alcohol. Christians don't touch alcohol. Can you find me that anywhere in the Bible? No. It's a teaching of men. But they'll levy it on you. I mean, especially unless you're going to be kind of not a very good Christian. If you're going to be a really good Christian, though, can't touch alcohol, because the best Christians don't touch alcohol. Find me that in the Bible, Old Testament or New Testament. Drunkenness, completely forbidden, not alcohol. I just used that one, I used it last week and this week, because it's the most prominent one. Can Christians dance? Some can, some can't. In my observation, they danced in the Old Testament. Everybody good? Why do we make this stuff up? And why do we find ourselves intimidated by this stuff? Man-made teachings built on shadows. All right. Verse 23, these teachings of men built on shadows. If you didn't get it here. These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom. Look how spiritual these people are. I could never be like them, but if I'm going to really be like Christ, I got to be like them. Self-made religion. Self-abasement, man, they're really spiritual. Gotta be a monk, beat myself up. I mean, to be really spiritual. Severe treatment of the body. So he's gone from kind of the general now to the more just beating yourself up as a Christian, because the more you beat yourself up, maybe you don't do it physically, but at least emotionally, right? Just beat yourself to death over your sin, right? Just live in guilt. Keep beating yourself up because you're spiritual. God's forgiven you if you're trusting Christ. But if you're going to be really spiritual, don't forgive yourself. Think about the arrogance of that. All right, so beating ourselves up physically, emotionally, spiritually, whatever, it has the appearance of wisdom. But what's that last line? No value against fleshly indulgence. All this stuff looks like it's good, like we're going to take control of our bodies. Now, again, discipline is in the Christian life. Jesus talked a lot about discipline. New Testament and Old Testament talks a lot about discipline, but not this type of discipline at all. What is the solution? So that's all the, if you want to be winning the, in these little battles in life over the flesh, how do we do that? And now that's the negative in regard to lust and greed and anger and lying and all of that. That's the negative. Don't go that direction. Now we're into the positive. Verse 1 of chapter 3. If then, or since then, you have been raised up with Christ. Christian, you are, if you're trusting Christ, you have been raised with Christ. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. You are seated with Christ on the throne right now in heaven in the mind of God. That's ultimate reality. That's who you are. Want to talk about security? It's unbelievable. People talk about, you know, I'm in Christ, but now I sin, now I'm out of Christ, now I got it, I repented, now I'm back in Christ, now, and I was, you know, you completely misusing 1 John chapter 1. Complete misuse of it. And I'm in heaven. No, I'm not in heaven. I'm in Christ. I'm hidden with Christ. No, I'm now. And now I'm separated from Christ. I mean, like, what is that? Honestly, you'll become mad if that's how you see your salvation. Christian, listen to me. Listen to the Bible. You've been raised up with Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7 is a good parallel passage to that. We've been raised up with Christ. If, or since that's the case, what are we to do? Keep seeking, what is that? Focus. Focus your mind. Keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. If my reality is I am in Christ in heaven, where is my king? Where is my kingdom? Where is my home? Heaven. I don't belong here. I don't know if y'all have noticed that. I hope you've noticed it. I hope you've noticed you don't belong here either. I hope you nobody here feels, if you're a Christian, you don't feel at home here on the planet. I mean, there's some good things God's made. But overall, there's an uneasiness in all of us, rocking the spirits of all of us, okay? We are seated with Christ in heaven. That's our reality right now. We are secure in Christ. We are at the place of Jesus ascended into heaven as the conquering, victorious king, given the place of honor in heaven as the prince coming home from the great victories of war and battle. And Christian, you're seated with him in the mind of God. Place of honor. Grab a hold of that reality. You've been raised up with Christ, therefore keep seeking. What is that? Focus your brain. Focus your attention. Focus on the things above, which is Christ and his kingdom, which models him, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Here's a hint. What's heaven all about? It's about Christ. You know, Jesus said, you know, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I'm going to make it good. I'm going to come back. That where I am, there you may be also. What is heaven all about? It's about Christ. For Muslims, it's about forget God. We don't, you know, over here with doing other fleshly things. Okay. For Christians, it's about Christ. Wait, Revelation chapter 21, ultimate picture of heaven. The biggest picture of heaven in the Bible. What? Revelation 21 through 22, verse 5. What is the picture of heaven? Christ illuminates the entire place. A translucent kingdom. All the colors way beyond any colors of the spectrum we have here, but all of them translucent, all of them clear enough. No shadows. Christ illuminates every nook and cranny of heaven. All of it transparent, all of it open, all of it full of the warmth of the Lord Jesus Christ. If then you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Picture that. Stephen, when he was being stoned, he pictured Christ standing at the right hand of God, even at his death. That kind of love, and that's the love he has for you as well. Verse 2, set your mind. What's the difference between seeking the things above and setting our mind on the things above? Not one difference. Focus on the things above. We're just saying it a different way, so make sure we get it. Set your mind. Focus your brain. You say, I can't. My brain's all scattered. I got all these noises going on, all these voices in my head. No, focus. I got all that. And I can still focus on Christ, okay? Every voice in my head, I can focus all of these voices on. Everybody good? I can focus. I got to make the truth. These are commands. Focus all those people in your head on Christ. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you have died, Christian. Your life is hidden or concealed with Christ in God. Everybody good? We're near time. Let me give you a couple we're probably not going to go further than this today, but I want to give you a couple of other passages just to keep our attention on this, and then we'll get into it more next time that I'm here, if I'm here next time. If the rapture happens, you're on your own. So I didn't mean to say that out loud. All right, listen, a couple passages, we're good. A couple passages. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. This is about we're closing with this whole thing of setting our mind on things above, focusing on Christ, seeking things above, setting our mind on things above. A couple passages where this is hugely helpful in the details of life, especially if you're going through a really crazy hard time. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. We do not lose heart. Book of 2 Corinthians is about so much, it's the most personal letter that Paul wrote. And so much about his sufferings and the difficulties and challenges that he's going through. And he talks about even chapter, he kind of introduces the whole thing with, man, we are at the place of despair even of life. You know, he's really honest about the difficulties of walking with the Lord. And in chapter 4, he says this, verse 16, we don't lose heart. I mean, we're challenged to lose heart. We don't lose heart. Some of you here are going through some really crazy hard stuff. Check this passage out. What do you do when you're going through a really crazy hard time? Set your mind on things above. Verse 16, we do not lose heart, though our outer man is decaying, that's this body, right? Yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. God is bringing growth in our lives. More about that next time we get together. For momentary light affliction, and you can read chapter 11 about that, or chapter 1, or 2, or chapter 6, or chapter 11 and 12. Paul was going through some crazy hard stuff. But he calls it, in light of heaven, this momentary light affliction is producing for us, he's talking about reward, eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Can't compare anything in this life to it. Let's hone in here. While we focus, not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. How did Paul live his life? How did he overcome all the beatings and the hatred? He looked not at the things which were seen, including all the scars all over and the places still bleeding all over his body. He was focused on what was not seen. For the things that are seen are temporal. The things which are not seen are eternal. We don't focus on that. We're in the temporal. We don't focus our attention on the temporal. We focus on the eternal. You're going to focus on this much life or this much life? What's going to be our focus? What's going to be my focus? Chapter 5, verse 8 in the same letter, our home is in heaven with the Lord. There's a longing that's there.
Chapter 5, verse 20, the next chapter. We're ambassadors of heaven. We represent heaven. We're here, but our attention's on representing heaven. We're ambassadors for Christ here on this planet. Chapter 12, verse 4. Why was Paul, of all the visions that God could have given Paul, this is the one he spoke about, this one vision, why did God give him, as he's going through, like he's just, I'd be just on the edge of throwing in the towel, but doing this stuff that we're talking about. Why did God give, what was the vision God gave to him? Chapter 12, verse 4 of 2 Corinthians. Vision of heaven. Why that vision? Could be any number of things. Why that vision? Same as for you and me. We have enough vision. Again, just go home and read Revelation chapter 21. I mean, slowly. Think about it. Think about being there. That's what you want to bring into your marriage and your family. Book of Philippians. Just jot this down. Again, we're bringing this thing in. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21. To live is Christ, to die is gain. Chapter 3, verse 19. Some folks, they set their mind on earthly things. But they're lost. They're enemies of Christ, he says in this passage. We are citizens of heaven, and we set our mind on the coming of Christ. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, we set our mind on the virtues of heaven, whatever is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and good repute. If there's anything excellent, anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on those things. The things of heaven, the values of heaven, the lifestyle of heaven. That's what we want to set our mind on. Christ and those things. And so, what are heaven's priorities? Are we seeing others the way heaven sees others? Are we seeing His Word, His presence? Do we want heaven on earth here? Because that's what God wants for us. Let's pray together. Father, we give You thanks for the great grace that we enjoy today. Thank You for this privilege. Father, so many passages about heaven and the focus of the mind. And we live here. We gotta deal with accounts payable and receivable and making deals and business and are we going to make the rent this month? And you know, all of these things, they're real, they're taxing. And folks that, and family members and even ourselves that are going through physical infirmity and difficulty and facing even possible death and just all of these concerns that just grab us, grab our attention, focus, that Satan wants us to obsess over. We got to think about these things, but help us to think about these things from heaven's perspective. Marriage difficulties, help us to think about bringing heaven and the values of heaven into the marriage, into the family, into the way we do business, into the way that we process any and every worry and concern and challenge and whatever it may be. Lord Jesus, we want to focus on You. You're present with all of it. Every challenge we face, every choice we face, every thought that pops into our heads, You are present. We want You to grade and guide and judge and cleanse our minds. Guide us in the thoughts of heaven, the priorities of heaven, the values of heaven. Help us to set our mind on things above that we might be of great value on this earth. In Jesus' name, amen. If you've not trusted Christ as Savior and Lord, we've alluded to it numerous times from the very beginning of this service. Jesus died in your place on that cross. He knew one day if you're going to trust Him or not. He paid the penalty. He'd take your sins on His body. He paid the penalty of your sins entirely. He died in your place. He rose again. He's offering you the gift of eternal life. If you've never trusted Christ for the gift of eternal life, we're pleading with you even right now. trust Christ. We'll be down here waiting for you, male and female, be watching for you. If you want prayer for anything else, you need a good hug, someone to talk to, whatever it is, come on down and we will spend some time together. Various leaders will be watching for you. Life groups following this time, please check out one of those. If you need help with which one to go to, come on down. A leader will help you with that. And fellowship meal after that time, come join us for the Lord's Supper and good fellowship together, good sharing of life together. God bless each one of you, and God make you a blessing.